Welcome to Community Bible Church. Our mission is to know Christ intimately and share Him lovingly. Associate Pastor Seth Gein continues our study through Hebrews 11 by looking at the call from God to Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. For more information or to find out how you can be involved, visit cbcomaha.org.
We're going to start off with something a little bit different. I like to keep you all on your toes. If you're new this morning, I apologize. What are you going to do? This is kind of normal, I guess. But we're going to start off like this. I'm going to give you a question and explain it just a little bit, and then we're going to do a little exercise together. It's not going to be weird, but it'll get us started for the sermon. Here's the question. How do you find out in your own life and for you personally what it is that you treasure? I'll repeat that. How do you discover, I suppose I could say, in your own life and for you personally, what it is that you hold in high value? How do you figure that out? The answer is that to uncover the answer to that question is you have to look into your nightmares. You got to look into your nightmares. Because it's in your nightmares that you find out what you fear losing. And whatever you fear losing that gives you this terrible feeling that causes the nightmares, that's also what you value. That's what you treasure. So let's do a little exercise together. I want you all to close your eyes or at least look down. And don't worry, nothing weird is going to happen. I'm not going to run out. Chuck's not going to throw cold water on you. Just close your eyes and take a deep breath. Just relax for a minute. Think about that question while I talk for the next couple minutes, and I'll tell you when to open your eyes. What is it in your own life that you fear losing? What is that? And as you think about this question, think beyond the obvious answers, like I fear losing one of my children or I fear losing my spouse. Everybody fears losing one of their kids. Nobody wants to outlive their kids. Nobody wants to lose a spouse. Instead, look at the things that, if lost, would affect or even cause you to question your very identity, how you would define yourself. Let me give you some hypothetical examples. Keep your eyes closed. Men in the room, maybe what you most fear losing is your career. You fear losing your career. Because if you lose your career, you're going to lose the status and the respect and that feeling of being wanted and being good at something. All that's going to disappear. And if you lose all those things through a loss of career, you're not even going to know who you are anymore. Moms in the room. Again, hypothetical example. Maybe what you fear losing is not just your children, but your children's success. Because you've wrapped your life up in your kids' lives to such an extent that their success is how you assess your own self-worth. And so when something bad happens, like one of your children gets divorced or your son ends up in jail, it's not just a traumatic event. It causes you to question your own identity and how valuable you are as a person. Maybe what you fear losing is winning at everything. You fear failure. Because deep inside you know, from whatever wound you might have received, that if you fail at an endeavor, it's not so much that you just fail, it's that you're going to begin to see yourself as a failure. Lastly, maybe you fear being rejected. That's your greatest fear. You fear losing the acceptance of a certain person or maybe a group of people. Because you know that if that person or that group of people pushes you back and doesn't want you, it's going to cause you to start wondering whether you're worthy of being wanted by anyone. Whatever it is that you fear losing, that is what you value. That's what you treasure. You can open your eyes now. What did you see in your own mind? I didn't close my eyes because I already know the answer to that question in my own life. There's this thing in my life that if I lose it, or I guess I should say I never achieve it, or if I achieve it and then I achieve it and then I lose it, it's going to make the future seem very bleak. And even the thought of losing that or never getting it makes me feel sick. So I know that I treasure that thing. Now, I'm not going to share what it is because that makes me feel too vulnerable. But what is it in your own life? Now imagine, keep that thing in mind, that God comes to you and he says to you in no uncertain terms, give that to me. Let it go. Men, imagine God comes to you and he says, I want you to quit your job. Let your career go. All the respect, all the routine that you've become so accustomed to, that feeling of being wanted and needed, let it go. Give it to me. Moms, imagine that God comes to you and he says, I want you to let your children go. Stop interfering in their lives. Quit trying to control the situation and give your children's future to me. Let them go. Those of you who always have to win, imagine God saying, I want you to stop pursuing that dream. Stop pursuing it, even though others are going to see you as a failure. Let it go. Give it up. Or lastly, I want you to stop trying to find acceptance from that person or that group of people. Quit doing everything you can to make them include you and want you. Take the rejection. Feel the sting of rejection. Give it to me. Give your need for acceptance to me. Listen to me. And anybody who's walked with Christ for a period of time knows this. It is very, very hard to give to God the things that you treasure. But so often, he will ask for them. So today, we're going to talk about a man who was asked to do just that. Give to God the thing that he treasured, something that could have defined everything about him as a man and a father and a patriarch of his family. We're going to talk about Abraham. So grab your Bibles and flip over to Hebrews chapter 11. We've been in Hebrews 11 for a few weeks now, and the last 3 weeks we've talked about Abraham and Sarah. Past 2 weeks. Pastor Chuck did a great job taking us through Abraham and Sarah for 2 weeks, and then now this third week I'm going to talk about Abraham and Isaac, which will wrap up the life of Abraham within this chapter. And the verses that we're about to read, I want to remind you of what I said last time I preached, that Scripture is intertwined. All the books of the Bible talk to each other. They're always referencing each other and explaining each other. And they work together to tell this one cohesive story. It's the story of God's redemptive plan for mankind. And so many times when you're reading something on the page, there is much, much more being communicated than just the words that are written on that particular page. And that is definitely the case for these three verses that we're about to read. So let's look at them. Verses 17 through 19 says this, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Let me read those first two verses one more time, because we're going to start there. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Now, the story of Abraham, similar to the story of Noah, which I talked about last time I preached, when we come to these stories, we run a special risk. And the risk is that we become so familiar with what's being said And my goodness, if you've grown up in the church or even a little bit familiar with Scripture, you probably know this story. We become so familiar with what's being said, and we've heard it so many times, we actually run the risk of becoming overly familiar with it. Now, a good way to avoid that, and you can use this exercise in any story, especially in the Old Testament, is you try to get in the mind of the character, of the person, the centerpiece of the story, and see it through their eyes and understand what his or her thoughts might have been. That's why we opened up the sermon the way that we did. Now, some of you, when I said, I want you to look into your nightmares, you probably thought, why would I want to do that? And as you sat there with your eyes closed, you might have been thinking, I hate this. I hate this. Whatever that thing is, and perhaps you're like me, you already know what it is. Maybe you were thinking, I don't even like the thought of potentially losing this thing. It brings too much fear. I don't even want to think about that. And if you were thinking that and you were feeling your blood pressure start to rise and maybe a little bit of adrenaline pump into your body and get that overall sense of dread of what if God asked me for this thing, then you're starting to feel at least a little bit of what Abraham probably felt when God first came to him and said, give me your son. Now, the text doesn't actually tell us how Abraham felt. It just tells us how he responded. But it doesn't go into great detail about it because it doesn't need to. It flat out doesn't need to. If we were in Abraham's culture, we would have understood exactly what would have been going through his mind. So let's take a look at it together. Let's go back to Genesis 22. And it's not long. Most of these Old Testament stories, they move pretty quick. We're back in Genesis 22. And of course, the story of Abraham occupies several chapters, but I'm only going to read 5 verses. That's all we need this morning. Genesis 22, verses 1 through 5. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took 2 of his young men with him and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the 3rd day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. So the text doesn't go into great detail about how Abraham responded, except to say that he obeyed. But as I said just a minute ago, it doesn't go into this, you know, lengthy description of what was going on through in his mind, because if we had lived in Abraham's time, we would have understood exactly what he would have been thinking. There was a lot more at stake with the death of Isaac than just the death of a beloved son. Now, to understand this, we have to realize that Abraham lived in an honor-shame society. That was the culture. Ours is not honor-shame anymore. We're more of a guilt-innocence society. We don't seek honor so much as we seek power and success. But his was an honor-shame society, meaning that honor was everything. And since honor was everything, of particular importance wasn't just your children, but specifically sons. Sons were so very important in Abraham's time. Why? Well, because it was through sons that was the sign of blessing and honor and power, because power increased through the children. You remember back to the Old Testament kings. They were always looking for sons. Why? Because sons were the sign of highest honor. Sons protected the affairs of their father. They even expanded the affairs of their father. Again, think of the Old Testament kings. What they would do is they would take their sons and they'd send them out to each of these cities, and they would there govern for their dad, expanding their dad's empire, bringing more honor to him. Now, of even more importance than that, sons were legacy. It's fair to say, in their eyes, they were almost, not quite, but they were almost immortality. Again, think back to the Old Testament kings. What did they all want? They're always after one thing. that they would have a son sitting on the throne for generation after generation after generation, that the legacy attached to the dad's name would go on and on and on, that his name would always be held in the highest honor, which was everything that this culture was after. If you've seen the movie Troy, that's a good example of an honor-shame society. They were always motivated by glory and the honor that came with glory. So as I said before, what was at stake with the death of Isaac wasn't just the death of a beloved son, as horrible as that would have been. But rather, what was at stake was everything that would have mattered to Abraham. His legacy, protection for his family, expanding his own interests, grandchildren, for goodness sakes. All of that would have died with Isaac. All of it. Now you might be thinking, well, what about Ishmael? He had another son. What about him? Ishmael was the son of the slave woman. And make no mistake, Abraham loved Ishmael. In fact, if you looked at the previous chapter, Genesis 21, when Sarah first tells Abraham, send Ishmael and Hagar away, Abraham doesn't want to do it. Why not? Because it was his son. It was his boy. He was attached to him. He didn't want to lose him. But there were differences between Isaac and Ishmael. Isaac was the only son of Abraham and his beloved wife, Sarah. That was it. Not only that, Isaac was a child of Abraham's old age, but most importantly, Isaac was the son of the promise. What promise? The promise that Abraham would have numerous descendants. Remember what God told him, look up at the sky, count the stars, and you're going to have that many descendants, even more. The highest honor, a legacy that would go on for forever, at least as long as the world is in existence. And God had been so clear, both there in Genesis, here in Hebrews 11, and he had also quoted in Romans 9:7, that through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Isaac was the son of that promise. So, how did Abraham respond? When God said, give up your son, but not just your son, give up everything that could have defined you as a man and a husband and a patriarch of your family. And what about Sarah? Everything that would have defined her as a woman and a mother and a matriarch of her family. Let it all go. Give it to me. How did he respond? Verse 17, if you go back to Hebrews 11, says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son. Now the verb tense, what's being translated in the ESV as offered up, is a perfect tense verb. And what that means is that the action was already complete in the mind of Abraham. In other words, he had already resolved to do this. It's not as if he was going up on Mount Moriah wondering if he was actually going to go through with it. He had already resolved that he would sacrifice his son. Which leads us to an even bigger question that any parent would be asking. Why? Why would he do this? Jump down to verse 19. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. I think the best way to answer that question of why did he do this is just to say that Abraham believed God, that he had faith in God's promises. Essentially, he believed that God was true and that God could not and would not ever lie. And so the conversation in his mind must have gone something like this. God gave me a promise. He gave me a promise that through Isaac, I would have numerous descendants. God does not lie. God's not telling me to offer up Isaac. And so if I do it, he must be planning to resurrect Isaac and bring him back. In fact, Abraham was so sure of this that if you go back to the Genesis 22 passage that I read, you'll remember that he told the servants when they got to the mountain, he said, wait here, we're going to go up on the mountain, and then we're going to come back to you. He was absolutely positive that God would resurrect Isaac, and the promise would be fulfilled. Somebody asked me after the first service, I don't know the answer to this, but it's interesting to think about, what do you think he told Sarah? Now, if I were him, I wouldn't have told her anything. I would have just said, we're going to go to a sacrifice, and God is going to resurrect him. So think about that, too. Everything that was going through his mind, I mean, he loved his wife, but he believed God to such an extent that he believed Isaac would be given back to him. Otherwise, how else would the promise have been fulfilled? All right, now we come to the next question, which is this. Make sure I have this adjusted right. We come to the next question. That's the why behind Abraham's actions, because he believed God. It's not complicated or difficult to understand. But then we come to maybe a more difficult question. What's the why behind God's actions? Why did God ever ask him to do this in the first place? What was the reason for that? I'll be honest here. It bothers me when people, and they're usually, you know, newly minted 18-year-old atheists on a college campus, they read the story of Abraham sacrificing Isaac, and then they make accusations like, you see, God condones child sacrifice. How could you ever worship a God who would ask someone to do that? And when you hear that, there's no reason to get upset about it. All that means is that person probably gave the Old Testament a once-over, maybe, and they didn't understand anything that they read. And so they missed all the nuance, all the symbolism. They missed the purpose of the story. They missed why God asked this specific man to sacrifice this specific son, even in this specific place. So let's make sure that we all understand that ourselves. If you go back to verse 19, you can read it in whatever translation you have. Earlier, I read it in the ESV, but the NASB actually reads this. It says, from which also he received him back as a type. Now, what the NASB is translating as type is actually defined as something that serves as a model or an example pointing beyond itself to a later realization. That's the actual word there. ESV is translating that figuratively speaking. It's something that serves as a model or an example pointing beyond itself to later realization. So what was this whole episode of Abram sacrificing Isaac pointing to? It wasn't just who, it was where. And it was also pointing to the ultimate fulfillment of the promise. But let's start with who. So who was Isaac? Who was he? Well, he was a model. He was pointing beyond himself. What was he pointing to? He was pointing to, in every way, the eventual coming of Jesus Christ. I want you to just listen to some of the similarities between those two stories. Both Isaac and Jesus were the only beloved sons of their father. Again, remember that Ishmael had been sent away and only Isaac was the son of Abraham and Sarah. Both Isaac and Jesus are called sons of Abraham. Of course, Isaac in Genesis and then Jesus in Matthew 1:1. Both were offered in sacrifice. Both carried the wood for their own sacrifice. Both were bound and placed on top of the wood. Both willingly allowed themselves to be sacrificed. And both were resurrected or given back to their fathers on the third day. Jesus, of course, was raised on the third day. And if you go back to the Genesis 22 account, you remember that on the third day, they came to the mountain. Now that leads us to the next thing. Where? Where really matters. Places are so important to God. He always designates specific spots, especially in the Old Testament. Where were they? Well, on the third day, they came to a mountain in the land of Moriah. What else is in Moriah? Jerusalem. And you remember back to the story of David when he did the census and God punished him for it and the angel of death was going around and killing through a plague all the people of Israel and finally they came to the threshing floor and God said, buy that threshing floor and offer a sacrifice there and the plague will stop. Where was that threshing floor? On Mount Moriah. What was built there later on by his son Solomon? On that same spot. The temple. What was offered at the temple? Blood sacrifices for the atonement of sin. Where did Jesus die? outside Jerusalem, where he would have been able to see the temple on Mount Moriah. But there's differences, too, between Isaac and Jesus. The difference is Isaac did not die. He didn't die. Why didn't he die? Because Isaac's blood would not have accomplished anything. There was no reason for him to die. His blood held no power. Just like all the animals that would die on the same spot, sacrificed at the temple for hundreds and hundreds of years. Remember what it said back in Hebrews 10. None of those animals had the power to take away sin. Sin can never be covered by the blood of an animal. In fact, the entire purpose of those sacrifices, again, as talked about in the previous chapter, Hebrews 10, it was just to remind the people of their sin and to remind them that I can't stop sinning. I cannot stop. I cannot keep God's law because again and again and again, these animals have to die. And all that was pointing the way and preparing the way for that final sacrifice, that blood sacrifice that was sufficient, folks, not only to pay the penalty for your sin, but also to free you from the power of sin. You know, that's everything Romans 6 is about. You were a slave to sin before. You could not sin until through the blood of Christ, you are finally freed from the power of sin. You become an entirely new creation. You are then indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and you begin to live in a way that reflects the righteousness that you already have. Lastly, how is this promise fulfilled? This promise made to Abraham that would come through Isaac. What's the fulfillment of it? Flip with me over to Galatians 3. Galatians 3, starting up in verse 28, and this is where it really gets exciting. Verse 20 and 29 says this, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Friends, that's you and me. If you've placed your faith in Christ Jesus, the only sufficient sacrifice for the forgiveness of your sins, then you have become one of Abraham's descendants. You are part of the fulfillment of that promise made to him thousands of years before. Abraham was willing to sacrifice Isaac, the son of the promise, to prepare the way for Jesus Christ, God's only son, to be sacrificed. So that everybody who, like Abraham, has faith, but the object of our faith is Christ Jesus, then like Abraham, we become heirs of the promise. We become the fulfillment of it. Listen, I hope when you read this stuff and you understand what's being communicated, I hope it drives you to worship God. Because you see his sovereignty throughout all times of human existence. And you see this redemptive plan that he's always had in action. And you see that all the scripture is pointing to that, and suddenly scripture starts to make sense and open up. I hope it drives you to glorify God. I'm so grateful that I sit in my office sometimes and I write these sermons and I just sit there and cry. I mean, I know the story like everyone else, but sometimes it becomes so powerful. And I hope, and I know many of you do, that you have that same experience. Let me close with this. I want to go back to that initial question. How do you craft your identity? What things in your life, and every human being has this, everybody, no matter when they lived, what things in your life work together and intertwine to help you view who you are as a person and what really matters to you? And what happens when God asks for those things? Because what we do as human beings, that whole stuff in the Old Testament about do not worship idols, that is just as true today as it was when it was written back then. An idol is not just a thing made of stone that you bow down before. An idol is anything that you place in higher importance than God. Anything. And what often happens is these things in our life that are so important to you, or something that's so important to me, can easily become more important than God. And that's when God comes to you and says, give me that thing. How was Abraham able to give up Isaac? Not just his son, but remember, everything that could have defined him as a man in the time that he lived, everything that the people in his time would have been after, why was he able to do that? I think the answer is that he never found his identity in Isaac in the first place. That wasn't how he defined himself. Everything that Abraham defined himself as was found in who God was, how God viewed him, and his absolute rock-solid faith that God had would take care of him and that his promises were true. I'm sure he looked back on a lifetime of God being faithful. That was what crafted his identity. So when God finally came to him and said, give me that thing that matters the most, he was able to do it. Now, what can we pull from that? There's a central idea that I want you to get out of this sermon, and here it is. We can do what Abraham did. We can give to God the things we treasure the most. We can do that when we believe that God's promises are true. Let me repeat that. We can give to God the things we treasure, what matters most to us, when we, like Abraham, believe that God's promises are true. Now you might be thinking, what promises? God never came to me and said, through your descendants, Seth, the whole earth is going to be blessed. You're going to have millions of them. He never told me that. No, he didn't, but he gave so many promises in Scripture. Like, I'm going to never leave you. I will never forsake you. Like, nothing can separate you from God's love. Not height, not depth, nothing. Like that Christ is going to return. And those who are wicked are going to face judgment if they reject him. Like that there's going to be a new city, the same one Abraham was looking forward to. And that's going to be home. And when you're in that place, there's not going to be any more crying or tears. There's not going to be any more pain. There's not going to be any more death. There's not going to be any more loss. But we're going to live there and dwell with God. Man, you hold on to those promises and you believe that God never lies. Hebrews tells us he actually can't. He cannot lie. Then when he does come to you and say, give that to me, then you can be able to say, okay, that never defined me to begin with. And I know and I trust that your promises are true, that this world is passing away. Let me pray for us. Lord, I'm so grateful that all of Scripture, as a whole, it was pointing to and preparing the way for what we need
for a Savior, through whom we would finally be able to be free from sin and to see sin for what it is. Help us, Father, in those hard moments of life. They may be hard times just because life is filled with sin and the whole world is warped because of it. It may be a hard moment because you're asking us to give you something that we as individuals deeply value. Help us in those moments, like Abraham, to cling tight with firm resolve to the promises that you've given us. Help us to not get caught up in a world that it's on its way out. This place is not our home. Help us not seek it here. I pray, Father, when people look at our lives, they would see men and women who are all one in Christ Jesus and who are defined by who they are in Christ and held firm by their faith through the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name.
If you would like to listen to this message again or subscribe to our podcast, visit cbcomaha.org. Thank you for listening.